The scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here ends the scripture reading.
Amen. Just give me a moment to set up here. Let's begin this time with a word of prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks that you have called us to be new creations in Christ. Lord, today we ask for the refreshing reminder of the waters of baptism to wash over us, to remind us that we are your children and that you love us deeply, and to give us strength when our covenant falters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's a very good thing to remember. It's good to remember things. Yesterday was a little day of remembrance for Rhea and I. It's a little quiet thing. It's not as big as a wedding anniversary, but we started going out yesterday, many moons ago. And, we topped it off with some very cool Mexican food and some almond chocolates, I guess. But why do we do these little things? Why do we give cards? Why do we remember graduations? I know a lot of you are graduating. I'm hoping to attend some of your graduation ceremonies. Some of you are going through these different kind of phases of life. You know, some people even celebrate when they get their driver's license. Some people celebrate when they retire. And, you know, believe it or not, you know, when the kids leave the house, yes, your parents do celebrate. they're not crying people. Just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure they are. But why do we do these things? We do these things to remember that there's significance. We add significance to our life. And that's what I want to talk about today in this whole series about renewing our faith, renewing our discipleship. And that's where I want to come to today. And where we begin our study is in Luke chapter 3. And we see that there's two kind of baptisms here. And I'm going to just talk very quickly about baptism. I know some of us have grown up in the church. We've seen like a million baptisms, perhaps. And we wonder, we get a little jaded to it because we see it so often. But these are very significant moments. And what we see in Luke chapter 3 is that John the Baptist has gone before Jesus and says, you know, there is a baptism to come. Look, I'm baptizing with water, but one is going to come to baptize with fire. And when I talk about baptism, I like to say it's kind of a baptism of two. Baptism is there are two actors involved. There's us and God. Some churches, I think they emphasize a lot about how, oh, this is something that only God can do. You know, he adopts us and that's it. It's just all about God. Other folks are about, you know, it's all about you. You need to take that act of baptism. You need to do that stuff. It's really both people involved. And I believe what John was trying to talk about is, look, you can come to the waters, but realize it is going to require repentance. You can't just get baptized. You have to realize, like, it's like a baptism of fire. It's going to burn away all the things that are not of God. Are you willing to walk through that baptism of fire? And I sort of wish that more churches would kind of train people to say, like, I am so excited you're being baptized. But realize that when you do this, there's a baptism of fire involved. That God is going to burn through the unnecessary. He's going to, like, just like gold must be refined by burning away all the unnecessary impurities. That's what God wants to do with you. So there's an action required on your part. But what Luke also shows, though, as we read today, is that there is a baptism that has something that nothing you do can make it work. When Jesus went into the water, the dove ascended from above and said these words, "This is my son," in front of the whole public gathering, said, "This is my child who I love." And the other part of baptism is that it is about receiving the identity that God has given you. That God wants to speak an identity over you. And you can't earn that. You can't manufacture that. That is only from God. And so in baptism, we see this wonderful intersection of heaven and earth. What we do in obedience and repentance, but also what God does in grace by calling us his children. And just to, I was doing a lot of research, that's why I have some books up here, of different liturgies. And I found a really wonderful call to worship in the United Methodist Book of Worship. And it says this at the introduction to the service. "Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church." Amen. You see, baptism is a very special moment in our lives. But it's interesting that when I talk with many Christians, baptism kind of, you do it once and it's kind of quickly forgotten. You know, we remember so many things, but one of the things that we quickly forget, I think, in our Christian walk is our baptism. You see, in our baptism, we find our identity, we find our purpose in life, we find our conviction as Christians. In fact, in baptism, you find the whole message of the gospel, the good news, that you were an old person, but then once you went under that water and you came from out of that water, you are now a new person. You are now God's child. Welcome to the holy family of God. It's all in there in baptism. And this is so crucial. I can't imagine any Christian kind of treating this as an optional sort of practice. And I strongly, you know, suggest, you know, if you are a Christian and you really do follow Christ, you are his disciple, then be baptized. You know, declare it here in our community to the world that you are a new creation. And so I just did a very quick theology lesson on baptism. And people are probably thinking, like, okay, that was really all nice, Sam, but what happens after baptism? And you know, it's very interesting, if some of you have your Bibles, if you look in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, after this baptism scene, what do we find happens right after Jesus gets baptized? Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry." Now, I remember when I first kind of read that, like in succession, I always read about the baptism, and I always think, oh, wow, that's a really sweet moment. You know, do you guys ever feel that sweet moment in your Christian life where maybe you had that moment where you just feel like something from above just touched you? It's like a divine kiss. You're like, wow, God is so real. I feel so blessed. I'm so thankful. But I noticed I never kept reading. Luke chapter 4, it says right after, Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, totally full of, you know, the power of God, what happens to him next? We read he's led into the wilderness. You know, this is very similar to what I was preaching about in Ezekiel last week. You know, Ezekiel, he had the hand of God upon him, and we're thinking, oh, wow, he's going to be totally blessed by God. What's the next step? I'm sure he's going to get a lot of blessings. He's going to be really happy. Life is just going to work out for him. And that's what we think. Sometimes with the Christian life, wow, when I'm full of the Holy Spirit, when I'm totally blessed, God's going to just lead me to a place of abundance, of peace, of joy, blah, blah, blah. And what do we read biblically happen sometimes? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes you get sent to the desert. Sometimes you get sent to a valley of dry bones. Last week I was talking about being filled with the Spirit, you know, with that Spirit that revives us. And maybe some of you kind of walked away thinking like, wow, that was a great message, but you know, that's a little idealistic. Because if you look at my daily life, I don't feel like I'm resurrected. I don't feel like the dry bones have now like come to life. I don't feel that miraculousness. In fact, I feel like I'm in a bit of a desert right now. And I wish more pastors had preached on this. I remember when a number of years ago, I was really struggling in my faith. And I couldn't figure it out. I was wondering, what did I do wrong? Because I grew up in a Christianity that often talked about, if you're really doing well, if you're feeling happy about your life, then you must be close to God. And if you're going through struggles, if you're going through a hard time, then you must be far from God. So when you're going through struggles and tough times, go through a spiritual checklist, fix your life, and then things will get better. And this is actually more closer to the advice of Job's misguided friends than what God was saying in the Bible. You see, I was really involved in church. I was really just starting to enjoy the word. I was just really growing, leaps and bounds in my faith. And then all of a sudden one day, and I was a worship leader at this time, and I remember just getting up there to sing, and I was thinking, I don't feel it. I feel so dry. And I remember sharing with my friend about this, and later on, he was a worship leader too, and he didn't know that I was there in the congregation once when he was leading, and he was saying, you know, a friend talked to me about how he feels so dry, and you know, let's just pray right now at this time that we don't become like him. And you know, I was a little taken aback, to say the least. But you know, at that time, I really kind of felt like, yeah, you know, maybe I should be praying. Is there something wrong with me? Until I remember a preacher talking to me about, you know, something that's not preached often is about the spiritual wilderness. Is that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but sometimes God sends us to a wilderness. You know, a famous and dear theologian, Teresa of Avila, talked about, and St. John of the Cross, they talked about how, you know, sometimes we get this unhealthy dependence on God. We kind of go to God, not so much for who God is, but we go to God more for like the spiritual delights or like the spiritual comforts that he gives. And this is tricky. Sometimes we fall in love with God, but we fall in love more with his gifts than the giver himself. And you know, wouldn't that be terrible if you had children who just keep coming to you and say, you know, they love you and they just appreciate you, but you learn it's really because they always get candy from you. You know, I know some people, I won't mention their names, but they try and buy the love of, you know, the cute children we have here by giving them little trinkets, little gifts and stuff. Not looking at anyone over here, but it's okay. I'm just kidding. No, she doesn't do that. But you know, there's something about it, like, true love is not about the gift itself. You fall in love with the giver. And how do you go through that difficult process of separating gift and giver? Sometimes it requires a spiritual wilderness. And you know, I know when I was going through this time, I realized I got that buzz leading worship, you know, and I'd get so excited for God. And I'd get so excited with the songs. And then I confuse that excitement for God himself. And I realize that God is much bigger than my mood swings. You know, there are some times where I feel awful, where I feel dry, and God is still God. Amen? When I am going through the greatest joys of my life. God is still God. You know, this church could be packed with hundreds and hundreds of people. God is God. But if no one was here, I tell you, even just one person here to worship God, God is still here. God is still God. And sometimes it's that wilderness that we go through, the painful wilderness, where we got kind of detoxed from the lies that we've inherited from the world, that we learn about the truth of who God is. You see, I kind of call the spiritual wilderness a time of dryness and longing. But praise God, it is a time of growth and change. In the wilderness, we can feel the challenge of aimlessness. We can feel the challenge of numbness or apathy, loneliness, of spiritual hunger, spiritual neediness. And it's in that moment that God does not give us that instant candy, that instant spiritual candy, the instant spiritual pick-me-up that we would so much desire. Perhaps when we were children, the child cries for the bottle and the parent lovingly gives it. But you know, if you've seen my niece and nephews, if they did that as they continue to grow, I mean, they'd be eating all the time. You know, they'd be out of control. I mean, my niece and nephews love to eat. I think they just live to eat. You know, even if it's not edible, they'll just put it in their mouth. You know, someone's got to crack down on them and saying, you know, I know you want to just cry for something and you just want to eat. But we need to start teaching you about what is good food and what is not good food. And that is what God wants to do with us too, as a loving parent. And even Jesus went through a wilderness. Think about that. You know, in the wilderness, we face all sorts of temptations. Just like Jesus, maybe it's a physical, material gratification. Satan came before Jesus and said, "Turn these breads into stone." Where have there been times in our Christian life where we've faltered and we just wanted to get a material gratification instead of God? Where we've wanted to just kind of seek our own resources rather than live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan also came before Jesus and said, you know, "I'll give you authority and splendor if you just worship me." And there's a temptation in the wilderness to find the appreciation, the praise of others, to seek the approval of others before the approval of God. And it's so tempting in that spiritual wilderness because you just feel so lonely. And you just feel like you're not connecting with God. So best to connect with the others around you. In the wilderness, we can also be tempted. Just as Satan tempted Jesus by saying, you know, throw yourself down from here. Because, you know, God's just going to take care of you. But really what Satan was trying to do is he was trying to make him doubt and test God's ability to take care of him. There's times in the wilderness that we really doubt, like, am I going to get through this wilderness? I know many of you who are just very loving Christian parents, you wonder, you know, are my children going to make it through the horror that is high school? You know, we see day in, day out, we see these television shows, we see the advertising they're facing, we see, like, the way they're dressing, the music they're listening to, and we just fear for them. How are they going to make it through? And we really doubt. We have our children, and we're in this world that is very anti-God. How will they grow? You know, not just our children, not just our families, but how about ourselves? We face temptation. We face wilderness all the time. And so the wilderness becomes very daunting, and we wonder, will God take care of us in the midst of the wilderness? And these temptations are all there to refine us and to challenge us and to grow us. But how often is we just kind of struggle endlessly, just aimlessly hoping in the desert? And we wonder, you know, when we're tempted with these things, just as Jesus was in the wilderness, what can we do? And the good news is this: when you are in the desert, remember the water of baptism. That is why we have baptism. A wonderful Christian practice that is lost in many modern churches is the practice of remembering your baptism. You see, why am I talking about baptism today? Because It is in these moments where you're struggling in the wilderness that you need to remember what you committed to. You know, a lot of people need to really think about this. You know, in marriage, in relationships, in your job, in contracts, when do you need these covenants? When do you need these contracts? When do you need these promises? When things are going well? And that's what a lot of people think. Oh, you know, I'm so in love with you. I remember my vows, and let's renew our vows because we're so in love. No, no, no. That's not when you need your vows. You know when you need your vows? You need your vows when everything in your life is just feeling weak. When you just feel like you cannot hold your commitments. When you cannot hold your covenant. It is at that moment you remember, no, wait, I have made a commitment. I have made a decision. When does your boss pull out your contract? Does he pull it out when everything's going well? No, he pulls it out when it looks like the contract is threatened. He says, hey, remember your contract? When do you do the define the relationship talk? It's usually when things are really gray and you don't know where the relationship is going and you're thinking things are falling apart. That is when you start to renew your commitments to each other. When do you need baptism? Is it when things are great? You need it in the time of struggle. And the reality is, we all struggle. I'm not saying we're all perfect. All of us struggle with all of our promises, whatever they might be. And especially in our Christian walk, we struggle, and it is in that time of struggle we remember our baptism. And here, I'm not here to judge people, but I'm here to just encourage you and to let you know that when you struggle in that wilderness, this is the time to remember your baptism. And what I want to do today for the last part of this message is to just go over what was it that we promised in our baptism. And I went through a couple of different liturgies, and I kind of compiled five key questions that sort of go through a lot of baptisms. Maybe something for you to consider. The first one I'm taking United Methodist, I know Episcopal sort of liturgy. One of the first things they ask you is, do you renounce the forces of this world? And you know, I remember when I first read this, I was like, wow, that sounds very archaic. It sounds very scary and sounds like some movie of monks or something like that. But you know, what is it saying there, renouncing the forces of this world? It means that when you come to Christ, when you came before that baptism water, you made a commitment, you made a covenant to deny the temptations and the influences of the world, and you would not let them sway you away from Christ. You would not let self-absorbed gratification, you would not let people-pleasing take you away from your commitment to follow Christ as your Lord. You renounced what was what's behind you, and you said yes to Christ who is before you. And you know, if some of you maybe who are baptized are thinking, I wasn't thinking that when I got baptized, well, today's a great day to start. Because that is what baptism is. I'm not asking that people get rebaptized, but today would be a wonderful day to renew your commitment, to renew your promise, to renounce the forces of this world. The second question they ask, to repent from our old life without God. And that means basically turning away from our old ways and committing ourselves to a new attitude, a new behavior, and a new desire with Christ is the reason that we live. You see, one of the things that holds us back is that we forget, you know, why is Christianity so hard? It's because, well, you keep trying to live in the past. No wonder it's so hard to make a change for the future. Baptism helps us become that identifiable point where we let go of the past and we said yes to the future in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're baptized as an infant or as whatever, but we use that. You know, a lot of preachers, they want to kind of talk about the altar call as a turning point, and I see the point of that, but I think the work of Christ in us, salvation, it's an ongoing process. I think it's really hard to give, like, identifiable, like, this is when your life began, this is when you're saved. But baptism is very special Because baptism is a vow, saying that today I live forward. Baptism is about renouncing the forces of this world, repenting from our old life without God. And the third thing is, it's trusting in God as the Lord and head of everything. You know, one thing that gets lost a lot, I think, in a lot of, like, Reformed churches and, well, actually, I shouldn't even say that. I'll take it back. A lot of modern churches. We talk about grace so much. We talk about the grace of God so much that we really forget the fact that when you call Jesus Lord, what does that mean? It means he's Lord. It means he is your master. It means he has your rights. And it's funny how we talk about all of these things. Like, you know, I hear it all the time. Like in the Emmys, and oh, I'd like to just thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for this Emmy. I'd like to thank God for this. And, you know, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Like sometimes on a bus, I'm asked, oh, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And it just becomes this kind of catchphrase. And, you know, the more we use it, like, flippantly, easily, the less meaning it has. Now it is so easy to say the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is so easy for us to just take communion and say, yes, I'm just taking the body of my Lord. But baptism reminds us that when you say that Jesus is your Lord, it means that you have turned over your rights to him. You said, Jesus, where you step, I will step. What you have as your priorities are my priorities. Back in that day, slaves were not like oppressed quite in the same way that we might kind of imagine slaves. But if you became a slave, or if you were in a generation of slaves, that means you're just not a citizen on your own. Your rights, your identity, your citizenship, it all comes under your master. When we got baptized, we said, you know what, I renounce my citizenship of the world. And I am now a citizen of the kingdom of God. God, your authority leads on. So we renounce the forces of this world. We repent from our old life without God. We trust in God as the Lord and head of everything. And the fourth thing is that when we got baptized, we agreed to a commitment to be faithful to the church of God. And this is unfortunate. I see so many parents who like want to get their kids baptized and then they just kind of disappear after they get baptized. It's almost like, okay, he's in the door now. We got him baptized. Now he looks like a good Christian kid. Not saying that's some people here. But I've seen this in other churches. I've seen this happen all the time. Some people are thinking baptism is just this thing for yourself. Baptism is just a spiritual pick-me-up for myself. But you realize when you get baptized, you're saying, I am now a part of something bigger than myself. I am committed to the church. And let me tell you, very frankly, as a pastor, there's nothing more I love than the church. But I'll tell you, there is nothing that frustrates me more, angers me more, just confuses me more than the church. And I'm a pastor, okay? So if you feel that way, that's fine, okay? There's a lot of biblical evidence, you know, in the early church, they were the same, okay? There's no, oh, wow, back in the early church, they just got along. No, there was problems back then too, right? As soon as the church started, Paul was like, I need to write some letters, okay? Something's going on here, okay? But the thing is, I get frustrated with the church. I recognize the church in D.C. has made a lot of mistakes. I have no hesitation in saying that. I have no problem even in saying that CCC, I know this might be a shock, CCC is not perfect. CCC has problems. I have problems. But you know what? I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on the church. I'm not going to give up on God's work in the church, even though it is frustrating, even though it may be very slow, because I made a baptismal covenant commitment. I am here for the church, not just CCC, but the church worldwide, wherever God leads me. And sometimes, you know, we're living in this generation of this new phenomenon called like church shopping or church hopping. You know, we kind of go in, we see like, hey, does this church sort of fit my needs? If not, I'll just go down the aisle of churches and figure out the one that does. And, you know, I don't totally mind that. I understand. You need to find a church that fits with where you are in your Christian life. But if we take that sort of consumer approach, we take our baptismal covenant to the church very flippantly. If you kind of have that approach to church, it is very easy to join and then just kind of leave when things are tough. And can I tell you something? Maybe a lot of folks don't know. You know, in seminary, I discovered that one of the greatest, like, communities of church hoppers and shoppers in the world are seminary students. They just feel like, we know all this theology, and, you know, we go into a church, oh, bad preaching, bad this, you know, I took a class about that, and this church is problem, I'm out of here. And, you know, I guess they have good grounds for that. But there's a danger when we forget about our baptismal covenant. We don't choose churches because they're perfect, because the fact is all of the churches are works in progress. We're all forgiven sinners. Of course there's going to be sin and problems and difficulty in church. But what keeps it together? It's because our baptismal covenant said, we're going to stay in this together. We're going to love each other. We're going to love and refine each other. We're going to forgive each other. We're going to get through this and prepare ourselves as a bride for Christ. And we will all be ready somehow. And then the last covenant promise that we have in remembering your baptism. This isn't in a lot of churches. I think Pastor Charles actually put this in one of his baptismal classes, but I think it's very interesting. If necessary, are you willing to suffer for the kingdom? And I think that could actually be put under that previous topic of saying trusting in God as your Lord and head of everything. But I think really spelling it out. You know, when you get baptized, a lot of us love to talk about, oh, you're baptized into his resurrection. You're born again. But remember, if you read the letters of Paul, he says, I want to be like baptized. And that means you must be baptized into his death. What does it mean to be baptized with one who walked this earth, who walked with those who were marginalized, who walked with those who were opposed, who walked with those who were persecuted, who walked with those who suffered? And Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, no servant is greater than his master. So if I'm living like this, are you ready to live like this? You know, your baptism says, yes, Jesus, I am ready to live however you want me to. I'm not saying that everyone here is going to be going to, like, you know, a war-torn country. But I will tell you, if you're serious about following Jesus, you will come to a world that opposes you at times. And that will be difficult. It will be hard. How will you get through that suffering? You will remember that you made a covenant in your baptism to say that, Jesus, I'm willing to go through this. How many Christians in our day and age have maneuvered Christianity, reread the Bible differently, just to do these acrobatics to get out of the way of suffering, to treat suffering like it's a strange anomaly that is not a part of the Christian life? I'm sorry to say, though, if you're serious about following Jesus, if you're serious about your covenant, your baptism, you must be willing to accept the times of blessing with the times of difficulty. But the good news is that both seasons, God's grace will be there for you. And you will have enough to overcome. Many of you have been following the faith for a number of years, a long time. Maybe even some of you have raised Christian children yourselves. And today, in the season of Easter, I just want to encourage you to remember your baptism. Martin Luther, one of our, the great father of Protestantism, he struggled with his commitment with Christ, and often he would come before God and remember his baptism. And today I'm not asking people to be like rebaptized, but I'm asking you to reconsider your baptism. And I'm going to close just from the CCC Book of Worship. And I'm going to ask you those questions that come to everyone who gets baptized. And in your own heart, to really think about, to prayerfully respond, I do, if that's you. Use today, why not today, as a day to recommit to Christ, recommit your baptism. But if you're not ready, I'm not forcing you to say this. And if you're not ready, think about what is it in your heart that holds you back. And so I'm going to close with these four questions. Do you hear in the presence of God and of this congregation renew the solemn vow and vow that you made that was made in your name at your baptism? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and pledge your allegiance to his kingdom? Do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament? Do you promise, according to the grace given you, to live a Christian life and always remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church? And if so, may the Lord defend you with his heavenly grace and by his Spirit confirm you in the faith and fellowship of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for strength in the wilderness when we feel so dry. We ask that the waters of baptism would refresh us and renew our commitment to you. Today, God, let it be the step in renewing our commitment to be Christians. Forgive us for the moments where we have weakened the covenant, where we have inserted clauses and contracts that were not from you. We ask, God, that you would turn our hearts back to you. Would you help us to remember our covenant with you? Renew us. Remind us that we are your children. Remind us that we are new creations. May we walk wherever you walk, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.